Good morning. I'm reading out of Mark 10, 32 through 40. They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with dread, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him in Jerusalem. When we get to Jerusalem, he told them, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, beat him with their whips, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is it? He asked. In your glorious kingdom, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, they said, one at your right and the other at your left. But Jesus answered, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they said, we are able. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism, but I have no right to say who will sit on the thrones next to mine. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples discovered what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Amen.
You know, there was a gal. She was at home. She was doing housework, cleaning up. And she had a couple kids, and as she found that as she did housework, it made the housework go better if she would, you know, sing songs to the Lord. It was just one of those things that she had a tendency to do. One day she was just going around doing her work, and she was singing a song. Maybe you've heard it. You know, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Anyone know that song from back? Okay, yeah. And so she was singing that song. It was making her work go really well. And then after a little while, she was doing her work, and then she heard the song echoing. It was her little son, little preschool boy. He was in his room, and he had picked up that song. But there was just something a little bit off. I mean, he had the tune right. It was full of enthusiasm. But as she drew near his room just to listen, what is it that's not quite there? And then she could hear him, and he was singing the top of his lungs, soon and very soon, we are going to Burger King. Thank you. You know, there is something, you know, about this idea of Jesus being a king, but he's not a Burger King, okay? And that's the challenge, though, for all of us. It was the challenge for his disciples. It's the challenge for us. What kind of king is Jesus? We say Jesus is king, but what kind of king is he? That becomes the question mark that all the disciples struggled with. And as we walk through the Gospels, we see over and over again, they continue to miss the mark, what that means. They were looking for a king, yes. They were looking for a king, a conqueror, yes. They were looking for someone who would be able to make everything around them right, yes. Cast out all the oppressors, restore them to their glory. It was going to be a great thing when the king arrived, and they knew that the king was there. But what kind of king? You know, Jesus often talked about this idea that he would be, and people today continue to talk about Jesus in his leadership style, not like the kings of his day, not like the leaders truly of our day, but that his leadership style is marked by something that actually is becoming quite popular in leadership material today, talking about servant leadership. I love seeing that. In fact, I was teaching a class for Fresno Pacific a few years ago, and we were using a book about this idea of Jesus as servant leader. I thought, how awesome it is that just popular culture is beginning to recognize this new reality, that there is something to this thing called servant leadership, and it's only 2,000 years old. It's only been part of the message of the church for the last couple of millennia, but now we're writing books about it and teaching it in leadership for leadership majors and such on college campuses. Jesus was called a servant king, which means he would be serving as his way of leading. I also think, maybe you can go with me on this a little bit, if he is a servant king, then he should also be king of servants, which would mean those who are his followers ought to be walking in his steps. And that would become this new order that Jesus was talking about. Now, service, being served, cool, but serving others doesn't really fly in our culture today. It's not really esteemed. It's not preferred. Actually, being served is far more preferable. Even if we don't say so, it is implied in everything we do within our culture. Our goal is to get to that place where we are served, not where we are still having to serve. But Jesus talked about it, and many others have kind of picked up on this idea. If we really desire to live, as Jenny was saying, live on purpose, live for a purpose, live a life of significance that actually begins to draw near to what we were created for, this idea of servanthood better be a part of that equation, or else we are going to miss out. Got some great world leaders, Christian thinkers, one Martin Luther King Jr., who said this, that the most persistent and urgent question in all of life is this: what are you doing for others? Sometimes when we consider that question, we have to admit not much. We live in a culture, and we are benefited by a culture of living for ourselves. But if we really want to begin to scratch that itch of saying, my life matters, I'm living a life of significance, Dr. King was right. This is a question we all need to ask. Dwight L. Moody, about 100 years previous to Dr. King, said this, that the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. Again, flipping on its head, this idea of this climbing the ladder that we think is so normal, natural, and the way we are supposed to be. In fact, it was Jesus who started this all off, didn't he? Yeah, I know that's not really a picture of Jesus. I know. But I think he did look like that. Do we have any Chosen fans? All right. Okay, yes, you got me. Okay. If you're not a Chosen fan, anyone who didn't have their hand up, watch The Chosen. Watch The Chosen. You should. It's awesome. Anyway, whoever wants to be great must become a servant, Jesus said. Must become a servant. Again, changing the whole dynamic of what this thing means for us to live, to claim that we are followers of Jesus who claim to have his life defined by his service of others. We too are called to be like him in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we use our words. Everything that we do should be like his. And so we see that this becomes the struggle for all of us. Why is that? Well, before we get to the answer of why, let me talk a little bit about why it was such a struggle for the disciples. We're going to be looking at this text that Dee read for us today, looking at Mark 10. And you'll notice that if you open your Bibles to Mark 10, you'll see that most Bibles have a little heading. The heading says, Jesus predicts his death a third time. So if you're reading or if you're doing a study through the Gospel of Mark, you will have already heard he is using this as becoming a repeated theme, that Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem, and he is redefining for his disciples, what does it mean for him to be a king? They've already said that you are the Messiah. They understand that it means he is going to be their king, but they don't know what it means. He continues to have to tell them that part of what it means to be a king is that he's going to need to die on the cross. Maybe you go back. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this first one. The first time when he said that, that he was going to die, that Peter pulled him aside and rebuked him. This is, I think, the only time that Jesus gets rebuked in all the Gospels. And Peter says, no, can't be, because you're going to be, you're the Messiah. I just said you're the Messiah. You said I was right. And now you say you're going to die? That doesn't make any sense. So Jesus said, famously, get behind me, Satan. And Peter was like kind of put in his place. Second time Jesus made mention of this. They're going along, and he tells them he's going to have to die. He's going to be raised on the third day. This is a cool thing. This is what it means to be the king. By the way, what are you guys arguing about? And they didn't say anything. Because along the road, what were they arguing about? Who amongst us is the greatest? Yeah, it's just like kind of not getting it. So today we look at this third one, where again, the third time he says that they're going to have to turn him over. In fact, go to the scripture there. As we already had heard, they were going to Jerusalem. He said, we are going there, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles. This is the first time Jesus mentions that it's going to be not just the leaders and authorities, the Jewish leaders, but that the Gentiles, the Romans, are going to be involved in this as well. And not only that, they will mock him, they will spit on him, they will flog him, and they will kill him. Again, the first time that Jesus references the mocking, the flogging, the spitting upon, that will be part of the crucifixion event that we will see in a few weeks. But here he's saying, this is what's going to happen. He's giving more detail here for his disciples. And so you would think that the disciples are starting to get the point, having heard it repeated over and over and over again, this is what the king is going to be, he's going to come, he's going to give his life. They will kill him, but on 3 days he will rise. So you would assume, right? Anyone here, good student? If your professor tells you three times, something, Devin, what are you going to do? It's important. That's right. Katie, you hear it three times, and they ask you a question. What are you going to do? Whatever it was repeated, you're going to repeat it. And so here, of course, every student knows this is what you should do. And so he says, I'm going to go. This is the third time I'm telling you. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to raise on the third day. But instead of saying, we got it, James and John come up and say, hey, by the way, Jesus, do something for us, would you? And he says, what? And they say, yeah, we want to be at your right hand and your left hand. We want to be top of the totem pole. We want to be front of the line. We want to be the dudes, okay? Everyone knows Jesus and he's cool, but we want to be right there with you so that everyone says, hey, John and James, we're cool too. It's at this point here where they say, let us sit at the right and other at the hand left in your glory, that I think this shows me that Jesus was actually not completely human, but fully God as well, because otherwise he would have said, are you guys nuts? What kind of a, excuse me, he probably wouldn't have said that. What kind of a question is that? Because this is just ridiculous. But he lets him go, and he talks about what it means for him to walk this out. Finally, he brings it back for them, and he says exactly what we read earlier, that even though the others now find out, and they're kind of a little put out, that James and John are trying to cut in line and all the rest, but Jesus even doesn't go there. He simply says instead, you know how it is in the world always wants to get authority, power, and lord it over those who are around them, but that's not how it works for us. Whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let those words soak in. This is our King who comes and says, this is my purpose, is to serve, not be served, but actually to give my life away for the good of others. This is our King who says, this is my mission. And he invites us to be servants as well, citizens of this new type of kingdom, followers of this new path, as well, it just runs across the grain of everything we learn, think, and our culture surrounds us with. To live our life in such a way that service becomes the trademark, the purpose, the whole reason for us becomes the key. And what is service? This, we can break it down. It can be all kinds of different things. As Jenny said earlier tonight, today, that there's a lot of ways that we are all fit together. We are all kind of crafted in different ways to serve in different ways because we need all kinds of various ways of serving. But it boils down to this. It is doing something for someone else. I think that's it. It boils down to that. Putting someone else's happiness ahead of your own. That's hard. But that's what it is. It begins with a desire. I want to live for more than I'm living. I want to have a life of significance beyond what I have experienced. I'm finding this life that I'm living right now, life for myself, is just marking time. I want to make a difference in this world with the life that I have to give is going to be found along this path. Begins with a desire, becomes a heart attitude for us, and maybe it begins with a small act, maybe something simple that you can serve somebody else and find that it is there that we begin to find our natural leading and our natural meaning. Once we begin to serve, we may find that it becomes a habit. Once we begin to serve for a little while, we begin to feel that maybe I'm getting addicted to this. Anyone understand that? Where we say, hey, this is so good. This is it. And you know you're there when you begin to feel this is just my lifestyle, giving myself away, serving those around me. Now, again, we can do it in a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. I don't know. I don't even want to begin to say throw out ideas because I want you to come up with ideas. How might you serve? I'd like to point out, I love this. My lovely wife, Lori, has a great ministry of service, one of many. I will just point out one. And it is her ministry of service of baking cookies. Mrs. Motz is known on the high school campus for bringing cookies to the kids there because they matter to her. Lori Motz, my wife, is known in our neighborhood because every once in a while she'll bake some cookies and she'll send me out delivering cookies to people in the neighborhood. Most of them get there. Mm-hmm. But I'm always pleased when she's baking cookies for the neighbors and then because I know I will get some myself. So it's very selfish on my part, but it's very selfless on her part as she would send me over, like say, to Fred Pillsbury's house when he lived next door, and I would bring cookies. Fred, do you have dessert? And I would show him the cookies. He'd say, oh, those will do. Mm-hmm. But it was sweet. It was wonderful. And I remember back, this has been a service area that's been morphing in her for a long time. I remember when our boys were little, Andy in particular, he was still in preschool. And this was in the day when the garbage men would come, not in the morning with their automated garbage cans, but the actual guys who came and picked up your cans and dumped them. This was the event of the week for Andy. He loved the garbage man. We would go out front in our yard and watch the garbage man come because he would say, well, I won't say what he said, but we would find out that the garbage man was coming. So we'd watch, and he would be so excited. But Lori would from time to time bake cookies and then give them to Andy to give to the garbage man. Or if we thought they were coming before us, would leave some, wrap them, put them on top. I know not a single one ever wound up in the garbage can because garbage men appreciate fresh baked cookies. I don't think we ever knew the name of our garbage men, but they knew something of care and love because someone took the time to bake them a plate of cookies. That is an act of service that is not difficult for us, but it just takes a little initiative to think beyond ourselves. How could we make their day better? How could we reach to them and somehow do something that doesn't do anything for me, but does bless them? You know, maybe you have an elderly neighbor, you know, who needs a little help at their house or in their yard. What a gift that could be. Or maybe you like kids and you've heard all about how the kids in the pandemic are behind now in school because they lost a couple years. Maybe rather than sitting at home watching the news, hearing the bad stuff and saying, oh, that's terrible, maybe find a way to volunteer tutoring a kid in the neighborhood or at a school nearby, saying, I can be a part of serving somebody else because that will make the world better. You know, finding a way to cook a meal for a family, like Leanne had surgery. We could cook meals for Leanne, except grandma's cooking meals for Leanne, so that won't work for Leanne. But, well, maybe, yeah, we can cook a meal for grandma. That's right. Or maybe Irving could use a meal or two, you know? I mean, he's got Lupe there. I mean, Lupe may have it all covered, but maybe it'd be nice to have someone step in and be a little assistance. Again, not doing anything difficult necessarily, just the pattern of getting out beyond ourselves. Helping prepare dinner for the homeless. We know we go to D Street, but it doesn't mean that's the only way to do it. Showing up and moving pews on a Sunday afternoon. Woohoo! I'm telling you, that might be a lot of fun. Volunteering in the nursery so that a young mom and dad can worship freely at church, not concerned that their little ones, their most precious gifts they have, are being, not have to worry about them not being cared for, but are being loved and cared for over in the nursery. What a gift. Something small, you might not even think about it, but it's ways that we can help others make their lives better. And that's what service is about, and that's what Jesus said that is to be. As he is our king, we should be his followers. As we follow him as a servant, we should see that that becomes servant-oriented for us as well. This is what it's about, this search for our significance. Yes, it comes in our relationship with God. Yes, it comes because we understand that Jesus was raised from the dead and we have hope of eternity. But in the here and now, our walk should be marked by what marked his life, and that is an act of service. Perhaps because we're in Lent, rather than thinking about giving up chocolate or meat on Fridays or whatever it is your tradition is, we should look for new ways of serving those around us and in that way walking more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians, that you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You know, that would be a heck of a bumper sticker, wouldn't it? Driving around town on the back of your bumper sticker saying, humbly serve one another in love. I mean, it's better than honk if you love Jesus. And then you get mad and flip people off because they're honking at you. Bad form. Bad form. But finding ways to let this light shine in the way that we care for and serve one another is the secret sauce that Jesus said is to be the defining mark of followers of his. So how is it? I left that little sheet. You may have seen it. Mine's yellow. And maybe you've seen this already, and maybe you've already filled one out, or maybe, and this is really not so much, well, this is, if you would like to fill this out today, you're saying, boy, that's true. I need to consider a way that I might plug in, that I might find service as part of my day, part of my week. Maybe some of these items would be good for you. Maybe there's items here that are not on this list that you would say, this is what I'm going to do. So I'm not looking really to add more to the list, but if these fit you and you say, I would like to do that, boy, let me fix somebody a meal. Boy, get me on that list to get in the nursery. Boy, let me lift a pew. I can't wait. Not going to go to the gym today, Bobby. Yep. So it's going to be good. But if you would like and you want to fill this out, great. There's an offering plate in the back by the door. Just fill it, drop it if that's you and you would like to say, I'm committing myself to one of these areas of service. But if there's another area, I want to leave that open to you as well. This is really for you and God to say, God, I want to walk more in the footsteps of Jesus. Help me to find an area to begin to serve. Father, I thank you for the morning that you've given to us and for this new challenge. It's not new to you. It may be new to us to rethink what it means for us to live, to rethink how it is that we order our life, to rethink what it is that we prioritize or make important to us. Father, help us to begin to see our lives in your context, surrounded by those you have encircled us with, opportunities for us to impact and to assist and to serve. Father, just continue to guide our steps. Help us to find that place where we find our life making the difference you designed it to make. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.